Invite you to open your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16, we'll look at verses 19 to 24 today. Let me read starting in verse 13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Father, as we open up your word together, we pray that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would grow us up to be more like Jesus. Transform our hearts and our minds. May we respond to you. May we respond to one another in ways that bring honor and glory and praise to your great name. As we interact with those who don't yet know you, we pray that we would be light and joy and truth and kindness. Lord, that they would know we are Christians because of our love. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last section of 1 Corinthians. Paul's giving his final greetings to the church in Corinth. He passes along greetings from three different groups. He admonishes them to greet one another. He gives them his own greeting. This word greeting means to embrace, to salute, to wish well, to welcome, to receive joyfully. Sometimes to send on your way joyfully. Literally, the word means to draw to oneself. Has that idea of an embrace. Greet, embrace. This is a personal, this is a relational concept. Now if a friend is traveling to a place where you once lived, you might ask them, would you, when you're there, will you say hello to my friends? Would you give so-and-so a hug for me? That's the idea that Paul is communicating, a personal friendship, relationship. Says, greet these people. These people send you their greetings. Give them a hug for me. The first greeting is from the churches of Asia. This would include the churches in Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, the church in Ephesus where Paul is writing from. Now with the exception of some of the believers in Ephesus, the majority of these believers in these other Asian churches would probably have no relationship with the believers in Corinth. They probably did not know them. They didn't recognize faces. They didn't know names other than maybe they'd heard something from someone. These are strangers. People unknown to them. But they send their greetings, warm greetings. Their faith in Jesus Christ had made them brothers and sisters with people they had not yet met. There is a fellowship, there is a camaraderie, even among Jesus followers who have never met one another. Greet them. They're my brothers. They're family. I love them. Send them my greetings. United by a common love for the Lord Jesus, they find themselves in a close-knit family. Many of whom we will never meet this side of eternity. Paul began this letter by addressing the church of God in Corinth. Those called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of a larger body. Part of a larger family. We have brothers and sisters that span the globe. Brothers and sisters we have never met. That's a beautiful thing. And we send their greetings. We hurt when they hurt. We love them. We stand alongside them through their difficulties. We have brothers and sisters today who are being beheaded for their faith in Christ Jesus. Our hearts ache with them. We stand in prayer with them. We encourage and support them as they lay down their lives for the name of Christ. He's sending brotherly greeting from many of these fellow saints across the continent of Asia. Here he also sends greetings from Aquila and Prissa. Other places Luke refers to her name as Priscilla. And from the church in their house. Now, unlike many in Asia, Aquila and Prissa knew personally those in the church in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, when Paul first came to Corinth, he met this couple who had moved there recently. They had recently relocated to Corinth because they had been evicted from Rome by an edict from the emperor. They were tent makers, like Paul. They shared a common trade. So they spent 18 months plus with Paul in Corinth as he planted that church and watched the believers grow, trust in Christ, be baptized. After about 18 months, they left with Paul when he left and moved with him to Ephesus. It was in Ephesus that they met Apollos from Alexandria, and it was Aquila and Priscilla who took Apollos aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. He was a dynamic speaker, but he didn't understand the clarity of the gospel. They took him aside, they explained to him the good news in Jesus Christ. And then they turned him loose. They said, you know what, you need to go over to Achaia. Go over to Corinth in Achaia. You'll be useful. You'll be an encouragement to the saints there. Apollos was one of the favorites of the church in Corinth. Some there were, hey, we're all about Apollos. He's our man. Trained up by Aquila and Priscilla. So there was a close connection, there was a relationship between the Corinthians and Prissa and Aquila. Fellow workers, Paul says, who risked their necks for my life. He says that in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Aquila and Prissa, now living in Ephesus, were using their home to host the believers. They must have had some wealth to be able to have a home suitable for hosting the gathering of the local church. The church that met in their home also sent much greetings in the Lord, hearty greetings. in the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus who unites believers, who brings us into a relationship with Himself and into a relationship with other one another's fellow believers. The third greeting comes from all the brothers. This is a greeting from Paul's co-workers, which would include, he's mentioned here at the end of the letter, Apollos, Timothy, and certainly others, co-workers in the ministry. Strangers you've never met send you their greetings. People you know well send you their greetings, along with the church that meets in their house. The leadership who have served you, taught you, send you their greetings. Now Paul exhorts them to greet one another. He says, we're sending greetings from across the sea, but I want you to greet one another. That might not seem that significant. Paul exhorts them to greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss was an appropriate greeting for God's holy people, the saints. Culturally, the kiss was a way to show honor, to show respect, a way to demonstrate friendship, to demonstrate reconciliation. In that culture, a kiss on the cheek. Many Middle Eastern cultures still practice that kind of a greeting, the kiss on the cheek. We might bring this over into our culture as a holy handshake or a brotherly embrace. Greet one another. Now, we might think, why do you even need to say that? This would have been a difficult command for the Corinthians to obey. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, he says, I want you to greet one another. I want you to warmly embrace one another. Most of his letter is addressing division in the church. Divisions of a party spirit over this or that teacher. Divisions on issues of morality. Divisions over issues of conscience. Divisions between those of different social status, different wealth. The haves and the have-nots, and they did not spend a lot of time together. Looked down on one another. Divisions over what was culturally appropriate behavior. Divisions over what gifts marked one out as more spiritual than the other. Even doctrinal divisions over such a central issue as the resurrection. Paul says, regardless of race, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of social status or class boundaries, regardless of what party you belong to, regardless of your gifting, you are to warmly and affectionately greet one another. Well, I sit on this side of the church and that person sits over there and we just don't talk. It's like, no, you greet one another. You embrace one another. In that culture, you kiss one another. Now, that would be weird if we started kissing each other. You know, I'm not advocating that. We need to be warmly embracing one another, regardless. It's like, well, you're weird, and I don't normally hang out with people like you. But you're a Jesus follower, and that's all that matters. And the diversity within Christ's body is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Paul commands them, greet one another, because that's an issue for them. This is a practical expression of good theology. You see, Paul preached Christ crucified for sinners. So, whether you are wise or foolish, whether you are powerful or weak, whether you are of noble birth or of a poor lower class, whether you are despised, whether you are just a nothing, a nobody. Well, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us together deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. All of us alike are in desperate need of a rescuer. Someone who will pay our price for our sins. Someone who will restore us to a right relationship with the God that we have offended. At the cross, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. As Paul said in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for in one spirit we were all immersed into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. There's one body, the body of Christ. It has many members. Whatever lines we may have divided along before, social, ethnic, we're now one in Christ. If we're followers of the Jesus in the Bible, we're one in Christ. We have received the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We've been made one in Christ. Colossians 1:20 says, and through the Son to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. So Paul preached Christ crucified. Paul preached the cross. The cross that levels all social distinctions. Says we're all one in Christ, and good theology plays out and says, because we're all one in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're rich and powerful and I'm intimidated by you. I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to embrace you as my brother in Christ. It doesn't matter if normally I would look down at you and think of you as scum. It's like, you know what? You are a precious, chosen person that Jesus died for. You are my brother. You are my sister. I love you. I'm going to embrace you. That's what good theology looks like in the practice of the church. Paul then gives them his own greeting in verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now, if we had that copy that Paul wrote, came from the pen of Paul, we would notice as we page through the letter that at the end there's a different handwriting. At the end, somebody wrote the body of the letter, and then somebody else took up the pen and finished this thing off and added his own personal greetings. Most letter writing in this day was done by dictation to a trained writer called an amanuensis, a scribe, someone who would take the dictation. This is how Paul wrote. He would dictate his letters. They would be written down. In fact, in Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, wait a minute. I thought Romans was from Paul. Well, it is. And Tertius was his scribe that added his own personal greeting at the end of the letter. Tertius served as Paul's writer for the letter to the Romans. But the final greetings were in the distinctive personal handwriting of the apostle. He says, I'm not just going to dictate my greetings to you. I'm going to take the pen in my hand and I'm going to put that pen to the parchment and I'm going to write it myself. It's personal, it's intimate, it's from me. Communicates relationship. Also, it would be as much as signing his name to the letter, saying, I've read this. I've made sure that Tertius got it right, or whoever the scribe was that wrote 1 Corinthians. What he said is what I meant to say. And so I'm taking the pen and putting my pen to the paper, saying I approve of, he got the dictation correct. I'm putting my name to it. Paul said to the Galatian churches in Galatians 6:11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So apparently, I don't know, Paul wrote big. Maybe he had trouble seeing. We don't know exactly why, but apparently this is characteristic of his letters. And this is important. This is important for us to note because already as Paul was writing, deceivers had attempted to lead believers astray, even going so far as to write letters to churches and sign Paul's name to it. The heretics that believed deviant, destructive doctrine were writing letters to churches and then saying, this is from the Apostle Paul, so you should believe it. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So don't be led astray. Even if somebody writes you a letter and it appears to be from us. He closes 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." So even that early, Paul was safeguarding his teaching, giving the churches a way to discern, this claims to be from the Apostle Paul, but clearly it's not. Something's fishy about the teaching. Something is off on the doctrine, and yeah, that's not his handwriting. Now, you've probably heard some nonsense about writings being removed from our Bibles, from our New Testament, by some Roman emperor at some church council. That is nonsense. That is a historical fabrication. That it just didn't happen that way. People who say that are ignorant of accurate history, and they need to go back to school and read some history. There are other writings in existence from the early centuries that claim to be scripture. They exist. I have a book that has a bunch of them on my shelf. I can read them if I want. They're not lost. They're around. They're not accepted because they're called pseudepigrapha. Big fancy word that means pseudo, false, graphe, writing. It's a false writing. If somebody said, you know what, I've got this thing I want to teach, but nobody's going to believe me if I'm just Bob from Arkansas. So I'm going to say I'm Bartholomew the Apostle, or I'm Thomas the Disciple, or I'm Paul. And so they'd sign somebody else's name to their letter, hoping to get a broader readership, a broader audience. And what's that called? It's called lying. And lying is a sin. And liars go to... Yeah. So, is that the way God operates? No. There's integrity. So yes, there is pseudepigrapha. There are false writings that were falsely penned under the name of somebody else who didn't really write it at all. They exist. You can read them. Look them up on the internet. They're there. They're not lost. But they were not ever meant to be part of our Bible. You're not to be afraid of them. You can look up the Gospel of Thomas. You can read it. It's interesting. It's not scripture. It's not God breathed. Clearly, God doesn't breathe out his truth and then say, yeah, and sign somebody else's name to it because, you know, you're a nobody. God doesn't work that way. Paul signs his name in as much to this letter. He takes the pen in his own hand. He says, this is a sign of genuineness. The way I write, this is characteristic. So you can know who these charlatans are who are trying to pass something off as biblical truth that is not, so that you are not led astray. The church recognized these forgeries attempting to lead them astray. The church never accepted these. The church did not need the help of an emperor to discern the genuine from the false. They understood. And it was the church's decision, not the emperor's, to decide, basically to come together and say, well, what letters do all the churches already accept? These are the New Testament letters that we all hold dear. Paul warns the church, be on guard against these forgeries. He takes the practical measure of giving them a sign of genuineness in his own hand at the end of each letter. Now, Paul's greeting at first seems a bit shocking. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha. If anybody doesn't love Jesus, you can go to hell. Come quickly, Jesus. Wow, that's... He uses the word anathema. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he used this word to say that if possible, Paul says, I would wish myself to be accursed, anathema, if that could bring about the salvation of my fellow Jews who are not believing in Jesus. I would go to hell for them if I could see them saved and in a relationship with the risen Messiah who has come and died for their sins. I would be willing to go to hell just to see those people in a relationship with God, people whom I love so much. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, he says, there is no one who has God's Spirit who can call Jesus accursed or anathema. To the Galatians, he says, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So if an angel comes to you and says, let me share the gospel with you, it is by grace you are saved after all you can do, that angel is from the pit of hell. Because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. That is the gospel that we test any other truth by. And if it falls short of the biblical standard, the gospel that Paul preached, then we say, I'm sorry, that is a false gospel, and it is from the pit of hell, and it leads people to hell, because they feel like they can add their own works to the finished work of Jesus Christ, which shreds what Jesus did, and if that's the case, Christ died in vain. So Paul is pretty straightforward here. Anathema. Accursed. They can go to hell. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Love, we know, is the greatest command. Mark 12, Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's not two gods, there's not 1,000 gods, there's one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Love for God is the greatest command. Love is the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, abundant generosity, deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, you can do that. You can be a generous person, a good person, and not have true love for God. Yes, Paul says, If I do that but have not love, I gain nothing. There's many good people in this world who do wonderful things. And Jesus will say to them one day, "Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. We never had a relationship." Love is the more excellent way. Love is what the Corinthian church lacked. They were divisive. They were proud. They thought of themselves as better than others and looked down on others. They did not love each other enough to discipline a wayward brother who was in sin. Friends, that's love. Say, you know what? This behavior is destructive to your soul, and I care about you enough to probably make you not like me for a while, but to tell you the truth, say, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent, turn back to Jesus. And I'm sorry, but if you refuse and embrace your sin and refuse to turn back to Jesus, we're going to have to throw you out of the church. Because you can't pretend to be a Christian and live inconsistently with the gospel. It's love. Corinthians were wishy-washy on love. Oh, it's all good. That's not love. Love disciplines a wayward brother for his good. They loved gain. They loved pleasure more than they loved other people. They cherished their own rights over the eternal well-being of other believers. Paul warns them, flee from sexual immorality. He reminds them, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He says, although I have rights and although I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul warns, flee from idolatry in chapter 10. He warns that we cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And that we dare not provoke the Lord to jealousy. And he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. He's acting in love. Love for God, for the purity and holiness of his church. Love for others, because he wants to see them in a relationship with Jesus. It's the only thing that really matters. I can be a really, really good friend and we can hang out and be friends, but if I know you're going to hell for eternity and I don't want to ruin our friendship, so I withhold the truth of the gospel, I don't love you. I hate you. And I'm selfish. I just enjoy our friendship too much to tell you the truth and risk what I might lose and risk what you might gain. Eternity with Jesus. Love for God seeks to bring glory to God and seeks the good of others as higher than my own good. Now, it's interesting here. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. He doesn't use the great word agape, agape love. Here he uses what is in some contexts synonymous with agape. It's used interchangeably. In other contexts, it is a lesser word, phileo. The word for friendship love, for warm affection. At the end of the Gospel of John, Peter, having said that he was willing to die with Jesus, if that's what it took, he would remain faithful. Even if everybody else left, I won't deny you. Peter, who shortly after that denies even knowing Jesus three times, the risen Lord comes to Peter and he asks him, Simon, do you love me sacrificially, agape, more than these? So that's what Peter was saying. I love you more than them. I'll die. They might wimp out, but I will go to the end with you. Peter, do you love me sacrificially more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you affectionately, phileo. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, do you love me sacrificially? Peter replied, yes, Lord, you know that I love you affectionately. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, do you love me affectionately? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me affectionately? Peter responded, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you affectionately. He had learned something about himself through his denial of Christ. He didn't love him sacrificially, not the way he thought he did. But he was a dear friend. He had deep affections for our Lord Jesus. Now we aspire to love God selflessly, sacrificially, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We aspire to that, but do we achieve that? I don't. We so often fall short. Peter was made excruciatingly aware of his own shortcomings, but he had strong affections for Jesus. Paul says here, if you don't have a strong affection for Jesus, you will go to hell. In chapter 15, he warned them of the danger of not standing firm in the gospel, of not holding fast to the gospel, the danger of believing in vain, believing in a worthless manner that gets you nothing. This is a strong wake-up call. If we do not have love, affection for Christ that begins to overrule our other desires, then we may be accursed. Do I have a strong affection for my Lord Jesus? If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. Paul pronounces an anathema, and then Paul says, Maranatha. Maranatha is an Aramaic word. He's writing in Greek. This is like the Hebrew word amen that's written in Greek. It's a Hebrew word, but he brings it over into the Greek language because this is something that has become a word that the believers use. Maranatha, an Aramaic word. It means come, Lord. Come, Lord. Throughout this letter, Paul has reminded the Corinthians that God is the ultimate judge. We will all stand before God one day. We will give an account to the Most High God. This is an exclamation. This is a prayer full of hope. Maranatha! The Lord is coming, and He is the great judge, and He will bring justice. But for me, He is coming with salvation to all who are trusting in Him. So come, Lord Jesus. John 3, Jesus says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him, in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You run to Jesus, you fall in love with Jesus, you put all your eggs in that basket. You don't say, well, yeah, I know Jesus was a great man and he did a great work on the cross, and so that's good, and I'm also trying to add my own works. No, that's not believing in Jesus. That's saying, yeah, I need Jesus and I need to do what I need to do to help Jesus out because he's not sufficient to save me from my sins. I've got to add to what he did. What an arrogant, blasphemous thing to say. You are condemned already because you're not believing only in Jesus. Those who are trusting completely and only in Jesus, we're not condemned. God is coming. He will bring justice. But for us, we don't get justice. Praise God, we don't get what we deserve.
Amen.
We get His grace. We get His mercy. We get salvation that we do not deserve. The psalmist warns in Psalm chapter 2, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." We look at Jesus as the coming judge in wrath. We could run away from Him and try to hide. The psalmist tells us, no, run to Him. Embrace Him. Cling to Him. Your judge is your only hope. If I don't get mercy from you, I have no other hope. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. The coming of Jesus is a curse and a blessing. It is a curse to those who have rejected Him, to those who are trying to earn their own salvation, to those who are perishing. But it brings abundant blessing to those who are trusting in Him, to those who are being saved by Him, to those who have a deep affection for Him, who love Him. Then Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Paul reminds them here, in the context of judgment and the coming of Jesus, he reminds them of the grace of Jesus. His prayer is that the grace of the Lord Jesus would be with them. Grace is God's undeserved favor and kindness. Grace, by definition, is unearned, freely given. Not obligatory, but free. I don't have to give it. I choose to give it. I'm free to give it. The fact that we are not accursed, the fact that the coming of the Lord for us is something we long for and look forward to, the fact that we have a strong affection for Jesus, all this is evidence of God's rich and powerful grace at work in our lives. God gives us what we don't deserve. God extends His transforming grace to His enemies, and it changes us. The gospel is a message of grace. It has nothing to do with earning or with deserving. It is simply and totally God's freedom to give gifts to those who could never earn it. Usually we think of grace as coming from God the Father, but here Paul specifically says this is the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus. Jesus is continually giving us His grace. Now Paul here is praying for the believers in Corinth, that the grace of Jesus would be with them. Now, I thought grace is what we are saved by, and that's what we need to get out of our fallen state and into a right relationship with God, and then we can move on from grace and be done with grace. No, as a believer, we need His grace every moment, because we will never deserve what we are getting. We are never done with grace. We never outgrow His grace. We never come to a point when we begin to deserve. We never earn. We are eternally dependent on His grace. We are forever recipients, those who receive, those who take, those who are given a free gift. Salvation in the Christian life, all of grace. Daily walk, all undeserved kindness from a loving God. Paul's closing words to them is a reminder of his love for them. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." This is a church that he loves. These are people, messed up, broken sinners, but these are people that he cares deeply for. He has, throughout this letter, confronted them of their sin, corrected their errors, challenged their thinking, commanded them to run away from their sin and pursue holiness. He has rebuked, he has even insulted and shamed the Corinthians, but throughout he has affirmed his love for them. All this is seeking your good. He is laboring for their eternal joy. He loves them. His love is with them in Christ Jesus. It is all because of Jesus. His love for them is an expression of the grace of Jesus. We love because he first loved us. And Paul loves the Corinthians. He has this kind of overwhelming love to such a messed up group of sinners because, well, I'm a messed up, broken sinner that Jesus loved. And he's filled me with love for his people. We love because he first loved us. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Jesus is his final word. Father, thank you for this amazing book that we have had the privilege of studying, hearing your voice as you speak to us, your saints, your chosen people whom you greatly love. Thank you that you show grace to broken people, that you don't expect us to fix ourselves, to improve ourselves. You come and put your spirit within us to cause us to walk in your ways, to transform us from the inside out, to make us new, to make us holy, to make us more like you. Thank you that you are a God who is love, who is patient. What amazing patience you have shown to us. Not unloading the dump truck of conviction all at once, but taking us day by the hand and showing us how to walk with you. Covering over a multitude of our sins, slowly, patiently shaping and molding us more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace that is at work in sinners like us. Thank you for your love demonstrated at the cross, that we can embrace the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing we can do to earn it. Nothing we can ever add to it. We simply receive it and say thank you. Thank you for an abundantly good gift. God, help us not to be stingy with that gift, but help us to tell others about it. It is so good we cannot keep it to ourselves. It will never run out. So God, help us to be liberal and extravagant in the ways that we proclaim your good news to lost people, other broken, needy sinners like us who just need to be rescued by a great, great King and Savior. We love you, Jesus. Come quickly. God so loves you that he sent his only son to die in your place so that you could be brought into a relationship with him that you don't deserve, that you can enjoy. So if you're in that relationship, enjoy the love and the grace that is poured out on you. And if you're a sinner who's running away from God, doing your own thing, pursuing your own sinful desires, just stop. Just turn around and look and say, there's a God who loves me. There's a God who can satisfy me more than I can ever find pleasure in the things of this world. Allow him to rescue you. Say, here I am, broken, messed up, dirty, filthy. Take me and save me and rescue me and make me yours.
Amen.
Because I give up. If you're one who is pursuing God, bringing him piles and piles of your own filthy rags, your own righteousness, trying to perform, trying to earn His pleasure. Drop it. Drop it and say, this is disgusting in your sight. I recognize this is not pleasing to you. It's an offense against you. And I repent of my own works, my own righteousness that will send me to hell. I want your righteousness that you performed perfectly in my place, and I will receive it as a gift. I will let go of my own. I will count all things as rubbish. If I may just know Jesus and be in a relationship with Jesus. So here I am, a messed up, self-righteous hypocrite that thinks I can earn your pleasure, and I let go of that, and I recognize I too am just a broken sinner, and I need a Savior, I need a rescuer. So I give myself to you, I surrender. If you would have the likes of me, take me, I'm yours. Give yourself to Him and enjoy His love, His grace that will just overwhelm you and set you free. Free to be the worshiper He created you to be. If you have questions, if you need prayer, please stick around. Ask someone around you. Ask me. We'd love to pray for you, to encourage you, to open God's Word with you and just point you to truth. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Go in the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus. Amen.